are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So we have the account of the 6 days of creation. You ever wonder why God took so long to create the world? 6 whole days, right? Why didn't he just go, he's got something to show us in that, okay? We have a book that spends very little time telling us about the creation of the world we live in. And we know just enough to get the job done. Well, of course, when we get to the other side of eternity, the Lord is going to reveal us more. But this is all we need to know for now. And the world would love to say that it contradicts science. I'll tell you, science contradicts itself, right? I grew up in the 70s and 80s with Nova and Carl Sagan and all those artist rendition textbooks of all the, like, I took a college-based anthropology class, and it's just, they just give you a bunch of drawings, and they want to tell you you've evolved from a rock or some goo, or that the Earth, or not the Earth, but the galaxy one day just exploded and it came to be. And if you really study it, there's really no proof to it. It takes more faith to believe that. But you just see how the philosophies of men under the name of science have come at the simplicity of the Word of God. And unfortunately, even in our churches today, a lot of Christians do not believe in a literal 6-day creation. And do you know why? It doesn't sound smart. Christians will hang themselves whenever they think they need to sound smart or they need to explain God better than he's explained himself. God often doesn't explain himself. Even Jesus would never really explain himself to the Pharisees or to his detractors. He just presented himself and he allowed people to make a decision. And as a Christian, I learned the more I have confidence in God's word, that confidence comes from just taking God at his word. I mean, I, as a parent, I'm trying to teach my children the importance of taking me at my word. And unfortunately, sometimes it involves paying compliance. That when, you know, dad says, don't go run out into the street, he means it because a car's coming, right? And so God really just puts the information out and he says, you make a decision concerning it, right? And so the more you don't interpret his word or go, what did he really say? Just say, he says it. Therefore, I'm going to believe it. And it isn't a matter of checking your brain at the door, is it? You're going to find that God reveals himself as you just observe him. That's one of the things I learned when I'm going through a tough trial in my walk. Rarely can I just take a principle of scripture and be like, oh, this is going to get me through. I find that the more I just observe Christ and I just look at him, right, behold him, when I just admire him, you're going to see, wow, this guy is who he says he is. And so when you just look at God and go, he is a creator God. We're going to talk about creator God, right? Some of us are artistic, right? And some of us are cooks. Some of us are mechanics, things like that. And you realize the absurdity of, like, you don't create by throwing a stick of dynamite into a kitchen. You don't, you'd like to some days, right, Howard? You throw, but the idea is there's something deliberate. There's something thoughtful. There's something beautiful to come out in that, right? We don't go to the junkyard and try to build a Porsche by throwing grenades in there. It's just, it's not plausible. It's absurd. And we're going to see God is deliberately at work creating us and an environment for us in order to do what we're called to do. And if you really study, there's even a book written about it. It's called The Privileged Planet. If you study how precise the position of the Earth within the solar system to the sun and to the moon and to the other planets, if all of that was disturbed, we couldn't live here, right? You know, if the moon was closer or further away, it'd affect everything. right? If we were closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were further away, we would freeze. It's so intricately placed that you can't say this is an this is just something that came about through chance. But the idea, though, is if there's a creator, that means we are created, and we were created for something. And we know generally, for man's sake, we were created to what? To worship God, okay? You know, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So we have this idea that God, before he forms us, already knew us, right? It says he was even sanctified before that. So it isn't like God has put you down here for you to just painfully figure out what your calling is. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They drag their feet, drag their heels. They just trial and error. And you know what's the best way to figure out what your calling is? You ask God. He'll tell you. Talking to a friend and his wife, and they their story of how they got together. And I said, "So did you guys have like a romantic interest in each other, or were you in an arranged marriage?" And his wife says, "We were in an arranged marriage." She says, "I was working sound at our church and working next to Mike. And the Lord just said, you're going to the mission field, you're going to plant churches, you're going to travel the world, and you're going to do it with Mike." And you know what her response was? "With him?" And the Lord's like, "With him." But they've been married now for, you know, a very long time. I didn't ask. But it worked out because God simply said, "This is who you're going to do it with." Right? And they've done that. They've traveled all over the world planting churches. They've been to New Zealand. They've been to Hungary. They've been to the UK, everywhere, planting churches and doing ministry. And God has really blessed it. And, you know, they've realized that following in God's plan was, despite their own carnal opinion of each other, it worked out knowing that that was the best for them. Isaiah 44 tells us, he says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself." Isaiah 45 says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who had established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." So there you go. We're not star stuff, right? We were created not in vain. And so we're going to see this section of Scripture as God will create through division. He's going to separate the light from the dark, the water from the land, so on and so forth. And when you look in your Bible, if you have a New King James, right, you're going to see on these creation days that it's going to emphasize the first day, the second day. For the more aberrant translations, the more, I would say, uninspired translations, they usually come from the Westcott and Hort body of scriptures. It says a first day, a second day, right? And those all came out in the thought of the Victorian era, where textual criticism was saying, well, we have this fossil record now, and of course the world couldn't have just been created in 6 days. So they had to make God sound smart by changing the definitive article from the to a. That changes the whole notion of the verse. There's nothing miraculous there. But whenever you read this 24-hour period, in the Hebrew, the word is yom, it always refers to a 24-hour period. Some will just like to say, oh, it's just a period of time. And in some inferences, there is that, like the day of the Lord. You'll see that in some of the minor prophets. But whenever it refers to this, it's always a 24-hour period. So let's jump into verse 3. It says, "Then God said," this is the first recorded word of God. "Then God said," notice the means in which he creates is just he's speaking it into existence. He's not using millions of years, and he's not using the evolutionary process. He just speaks it into existence. He's creating something out of nothing. He says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So, there's light and dark, and obviously the light is in a fixed position because the earth would be spinning, and there will be a time of darkness, and there will be a time of light, but this isn't the sun. The source of the light isn't the sun. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. You're going to see this repeated process. God called, and God said, right? It's fascinating. Count them all up and just see how many times God says this. Verse 6 says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So this idea of firmament, it's our atmosphere. It's what we breathe. It's the air we breathe in. And there's this firmament, and there's also a division of water. See, the early world may have been enclosed in a solid canopy of water, right? Well, what's the practical aspect of having that much water in our atmosphere? You know what water does a really good job of? Blocking radiation, right? So it's protecting God's creation from the atmosphere of the sun, right? The sun is our enemy, isn't it? Right? So it causes wrinkles, causes your tattoos to fade, so on and so forth. You know, some of you guys, since we're in the UP, we just hear about that. We don't know what the sun is 7 months out of the year, so we don't worry about it. But the idea, though, is God separates this water, and then there's the waters that are on the earth. And at this point, the whole earth could have just been covered in water at this particular time in the creation event. It says, "Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." We're going to get more into this when we get into chapters 5 and 6 and so on, where, you know, the more we study our continents, right? We've all been told the story of Pangaea, where the continents were all crammed together at one time and then spread out. But if you actually use the honest data, not the artist rendition map, it doesn't fit like the jigsaw puzzle it wants to tell you, right? This could have been one landmass. There could have been several. We don't know because, of course, during the flood, that all gets rearranged. But obviously, that the land emerged from the ocean here. It says, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. According, the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So God's creating the grasses and the herbs and all the vegetation. And notice there's no sun yet. Sun hasn't been invented yet. Right? It's getting illuminated by this light source. But notice the idea of a seed, it's so it can perpetuate itself. And notice how you can't mix vegetables like we do. A lot of the veggies you buy in the grocery store are genetically modified or engineered, and they're all strains of like the mustard plant, or they crossbred like what's a rutabaga? Isn't it a turnip? And what's the other, like a cabbage or something like that? I mean, it's good. I like them, but they don't exist in the wild. Like, have you ever found like wild broccoli? No. You don't find a lot of the plants we eat in the wild, you know. But in this time here, God is making provision, but it also answers the question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, obviously, the plant came before the offspring. So these plants we're going to see are created in their mature form. But let's talk about, because this is a passage that all the stoners like to use, right? Any of you guys, if you came from my background, right? Partake of every seed-bearing herb, bro. God gave it. It's natural. You know what else is natural? Hemlock. Right? You know, like, let's just be real. This is not an encouragement to use plants to intoxicate oneself. Right? We're going to see that's actually forbidden in Scripture. It's linked with the occult. It's actually called what? sorcery, pharmakeia, right? Whenever you put yourself in a mind-altering state, you open yourself up to demonic influence, and God has prohibited that. And so we can't just say just because God gave us something that it's beneficial to us. There are, if you look at, let's just look at marijuana, let's look at THC, there is medicinal benefit to it, but you have to eliminate the C component, which is what? That's the hallucinogen, right? So many people love to just tell themselves and everyone around them, right? Being around someone with a pot card, how do you know? They're going to tell you in 2 minutes. They're worse than vegetarians, right? Well, it's legal, and it's good, and it's natural, and it's medicinal. I got to have my medicine. But I'm like, you can isolate that medicinal aspect through other means. And so I'll just ask them, well, do you like getting high? Well, yeah. Well, then just own it. Just tell me you love to get stoned. Don't give me this medicinal thing. My spiel is I only eat doubled cheeseburgers because they're medicinal, right? Double cheeseburgers keep me alive. There's a reason. I have to consume X amount of double cheeseburgers a week to maintain my health. And they just look at me funny. And I'm like, oh, it's the same twisted logic you're using. Verse 13. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So now we see the creation of the sun and the moon, the stars, right? All that is created. You know, the Bible says that God knows all the stars and he knows them by name. There is a finite limit to our universe, right? We know that. They've been able to quantify that. They don't know exactly how big it is, but they know there is a beginning and an end and there's borders to it. But the idea of the point of having these stars and the sun and the moon was really the first clock and the first calendar, right? We chart things, right? How did the agricultural society survive before Google, before iPhones? They would look at the phases of the moon, right? So we have a doctor here. Remember the phases of the moon? You ever work the ER on the weekend of the full moon? It's true. It affects people. But the idea is how did sailors navigate the world? Stars. So all this was set for our benefit. It's for signs. It's for seasons. And even more so, there is a testimony of God himself in the constellations, in the star patterns. And you know, I'm kind of dumb, so I can't really look at a star pattern and go, oh, look, a scorpion. Right? I can see like Orion's belt and the Big Dipper, the real obvious ones, but like, you know, it takes a lot to imagine that, but the Hebrew had what was called the Maseroth, right? There's a book called A Witness of the Stars by E.W. Bullinger, and it's fascinating on how ancient cultures have derived the gospel message from the constellations, right? The pre-Babylonian constellations actually had a witness to them, but of course, paganism had come in and corrupted that. So it's a fascinating book. Especially what I like about living in the Keweenaw is there's a real lack of light pollution up here, right? When you go out, and did you catch the blue moon this week? And then there was the Aurora Borealis over the summer. Like, the cities don't get to see that. But, you know, the idea there is there's a testimony in all that. And so it's just fascinating to go out and just stargaze. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. So let me just throw out a question that gets asked. What about the dinosaurs? They're in this passage, right? The beasts of the earth. I think the Flintstones were a little more historically accurate than we give them credit. I believe we coexisted with dinosaurs. The one thing you realize about reptiles is they exponentially grow. They never stop growing. And you got to understand, if we had an environment that was uncorrupted by sin, had a great canopy, had an oxygen-dense atmosphere, how big do you think these things are going to get? Right? More of that to come. But do your own study. Get into Answers in Genesis, creation research. There's all sorts of stuff online explaining that it would have been in harmony. And at this time, plants and or animals and people didn't kill each other. They lived in harmony, right? Nothing died until Adam sinned. And so very well could be dinosaurs coexisted with man. But notice it says everything was created after its own kind. Okay? You know, the theory of evolution likes to tell you a single-celled organism evolved into a fish and then into a whale and then became a cow and went back out to the sea and then became a monkey. But never do you ever see in our fossil record or any of our physical data a transitional form. Right? We just see, again, the artist renditions. But we don't have a missing link. People like to point to Lucy, right? Remember Lucy? Lucy was a collection of bones they found over a 2-mile radius. And they're all trying to say it's from one skeleton. That's not good science, right? Or Piltdown Man, they realized it was a pig tooth, right? They created a whole species of human based on a pig tooth. That's dishonest science. But we know that animals, your cat can't be a dog, right? You can't just put a fish in your bathtub for 2 million years and out will come a person. It doesn't work that way. You can have species variation. I mean, I look at my house wolves. I got a chihuahua. How does that come out of a wolf? And then I have my German shepherd. Well, and we can, you know, she's the real house wolf. But the idea is, you know, you get the fur missiles. Could a corgi live in the wild? Not at all. You know, it's amazing. These are all things that man has created over the years within their species adaptation. So nonetheless, God created the beasts of the earth. And we're going to celebrate that this afternoon. We're going to see what they look like on the inside before we eat them. Right? Do you ever drive through Wisconsin and go, ooh, I would eat one of those? Like, cows look tasty. Turkeys, not so much. Chickens, I think we came to eat because they got annoying. But the idea, though, is like, you look at some of these animals, you're like, I could see why people eat steak. So let's keep going here. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Okay, we got there. Never mind. And God made the beasts. No, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us? What is he talking about here? Are these the angels up in heaven? No, this is the Trinity. They're having a town council meeting, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is that plural word for Elohim again. They let us make man in our image. Our image, right? You and I, humans, are created in the image of God. It says, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, there's a great book. It's called The Genesis Record. I'm gonna really butcher it up for this study, but I encourage you guys to get a copy of it. I actually have a signed copy laying around here somewhere. But the idea, Henry Morris, great scientist, great creationist, writes a commentary on Genesis, and this is what he says. He says, the divine counsels centering on man had first taken place long before the beginning of time. Whatever is involved in the concept before time, it says, the lamb had, in the determination of the councils, had been slain before the foundation of the world. The names of the redeemed had been written in his book of life before the foundation of the world, and God had called those who were to be saved by his grace before the world began. Isn't that encouraging that God already had a plan? God's revealing to us a plan, because we're going to know the plan on a limited basis is going to go haywire, right? Man is going to fall. But God knew that, right? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So let's see what it means to be in the image of God. Henry Morris says, in any case, there can be little doubt that the image of God in which man was created must entail those aspects of human nature which are not shared by animals. Attributes such as moral consciousness, the ability to think abstractly, an understanding of beauty and emotion, and above all, the capacity for worshiping and loving God. This eternal and divine dimension of man's being must be the essence of what is involved in the likeness of God. And since none of this was a part of the animal, nefesh, or the soul, it required a new creation. However, this does not exhaust the meaning. We must also deal with the fact that man was made in God's image as well. The component of man was made was his body and his soul. In some sense, therefore, even man's body is in God's image in a way not true of animals. So again, to be in God's image, it means that we possess a personality, right? Our soul is where our personality lives, right? Knowledge, feelings, and a will. And that's something that animals don't have. They don't have free will, right? Anyone here have pets? They love you as long as you feed them, you know? It's a real shallow relationship we all enter into, right? We feel special when we feed them. But I also know my dog has no free will when there's something really tasty in the garbage can. She's just drawn impulse and can't help but get at it. But the idea, too, is that humans possess morality. We are able to make moral judgments and have a conscience. God has given us this ability to choose or reject him. That's what's going to happen with Adam and Eve. He gave Adam and Eve everything. He gives them a choice. Do not eat from this tree. And what do they say? Which tree? Where is it? Let me just put a pin on my Apple map so I don't go near it. Right? See, love doesn't exist in a vacuum, does it? He gives us this opportunity to make decisions based on his word. We'll get more into that. But it also means humans possess spirituality. Man is made for communion with God and is on the level of spirit, right? It's within the spirit in which we communicate with God. But we're going to see that communication is broken upon sin entering into the equation, right? It's like the phone line is cut. You cannot worship God if you are not born again, okay? It's when the Holy Spirit reconnects us to God, then the worship becomes authentic, okay? But not everything spiritual, not everything supernatural is of God. Satan loves to mimic spirituality, right? You ever meet somebody? Oh, I'm just a spiritual person, you know, and they got their crystals and their rocks and their sage bundle and all this stuff, and you don't need any of that, you know? God's way simpler than that. When it says God created in our image, this does not mean that God has a physical or human body. John tells us God is spirit. Though God does not have a physical body, he designed man so that his physical body could do many of the things God does. See, smell, hear, touch, speak, think, plan, so forth. We're going to see that Christ himself will put on the man suit. He will be incarnate as a man. The terms for image and likeness, right? It says we're created in our image according to our likeness. They're slightly different. Image has more to do with appearance. But likeness has more to do with an abstract similarity. But they both essentially mean the same thing here in the context. So we will have an appearance as God, but then we also have, like we explained earlier, the same attributes that God has. But notice he says, let them have dominion. Before God ever created man, he decreed that man would have dominion over the earth. Man's preeminence of the created order and his ability to affect his environment is no accident. It's part of God's plan for man and the earth. Man was to be a steward over God's creation, right? We're to cultivate, we're to maintain, we're to protect. But look at what the world has become since the fall, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeited their right to dominion. There's just been a struggle ever since, right? Romans, I think, tells us all creation groans because of man's sin. You know, everything in the world is continuing to do what it was intended to do except for mankind. You know, I love the environmentalist movement because there's just so much contradiction in it. Right, go and look up pictures of what Mount Everest looks like. All the trash. They don't ever bring their oxygen tanks down. Right? You go to these places, all the dirt worshipers go. You go to like a hippie fest. What's left behind? Go to Burning Man, pictures after Burning Man. It's just trash and filth. Right? But every one of them's for the environment as they're driving their Toyota SUVs out of there at, you know, 20 gallons to the mile, you know. There's just so much contradiction. I mean, look at the whole electric car movement. What charges an electric car? Fossil fuel. Oh. It's really the love of money that has corrupted our earth. I mean, we live in an area that was once destroyed by mining, right? There was no OSHA in the 1800s, right? I talked to the old timers around here where mom did laundry on Wednesday. Why Wednesday? Well, none of the furnaces were puffing smoke that day. Otherwise, all their sheets would turn black from all the soot, right? Growing up here all the way through the 40s and 50s, it was a very dirty experience. I mean, who swims in Torch Lake, right? Well, Howard. But you understand, we suffer the consequence of man's lust and greed for the red metal that was up here. They didn't think of us after they came and they departed and left a mess for us. But mankind was to have dominion. Verse 28, then God blessed them. I like that. Not only did God create us, the plan and a purpose, and in his image, he put his blessing upon us as people. We need God's blessing. Right, I ask myself, do I want to be blessed by God or do I want God's blessing on my life? What's the difference in that statement? Can any of us get through life without God? Like, think of how you got through life in your pre-salvation existence. It was just hard. The uncertainty of not knowing what your meaning, your purpose, the direction in your life, the depression, right? The emptiness, the futility of where God had just, and even though he was in control of your circumstances, he just simply took his hand off of you to show you what it's like without God. And so when we become children of God, when we come into the family, we're now blessed of God. And you realize that God is the source of our provision. God is the source of our joy. God is the source of everything we need. And now that hole in our hearts filled with Jesus Christ, we can now live according to how God would desire us to. So God's first act was to bless. He says, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. So then, of course, he provides everything man needs. Provides him the means to, at this time, because everything's not corrupted, man was a vegetarian. The food was nutrient dense. It was complete. We're going to see after the flood, man will now have the ability to go to barbecues. So the idea here, God has provided everything man needed. It says, verse 30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. We're also going to see animals prior to the flood were vegetarians as well. They weren't going to kill each other to consume each other for nutrition. It's funny when you study dinosaur remains. T-Rex, right? We've created T-Rex as this big vicious monster, right? When you watch Jurassic Park. But one of the things, you know, you ever notice the flaw of the T-Rex design? It's got the stumpy little hands. You know, if a T-Rex was truly a predator and ran after other animals, if it tripped and fell, it could never right itself. It could never get back up. They study its joints. They study its biomechanics. And they said, this thing was a great big chicken. Chickens are not predators per se, other than like ticks and bugs. But chickens are trash eaters, right? T-Rex was a giant garbage disposal. And when you have great big brontosauruses and giant animals, all you got to do is wait for one of them to die to show up for a feast, right? It would have been impractical for these things to run and to be this predator. They just say because it had big, sharp teeth. Well, hey, you need those big, sharp teeth to crack bone and to get into that meat. And so the idea here, though, is God has created animals to eat vegetables. Again, because nothing will die until the fall. Verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Notice that addition of a word? It says it was very good. What made it very good? Us. That's what God intended the earth to be. He intended it to be a place for man to enjoy. It's also a place for man to enjoy God. Okay? This is his worship environment. This is his habitation. This is for him to simply be blessed in, right? And God was pleased with that. You know, back, some of you guys remember back in the 80s, they interviewed Charlie Manson. And to some degree, he was a fabricated creation from the media, right? He was a very evil, very twisted person, but the media really gave him more credit than what he was due. But in one of his interviews, he says, yeah, I want to kill all of mankind because it's going to protect my woods, water, and wildlife. And that became the mantra of some of our legitimate scientific and environmentalist type movements. Let's restrict man's movement into the Keweenaw so that the rich and the elite can enjoy that, right? That's, was it Proposition 22 they call, where they want to restrict access to the common people to some of these areas because man is the problem for all the environmental woes. So only the rich and the elite can enjoy and look at God's truly beautiful creation. And so that if we can get rid of all of people, then the world will continue on to be beautiful and to replenish itself on its own. And so there's a real demonic statement in all that. And even the Satanists, the modern-day Satanists will say, yeah, Charlie Manson was right. We in our practice believe we need to eliminate human populations so that the earth will be preserved. Right? The theory of evolution and all this, it all comes down to survival of the fittest and that certain people don't deserve to be here because they're unfit, right? Population control is on these New World Order type of agendas, and it all comes down to let's get rid of people because Satan hates people. Why? Because we're in the image of God. Satan knows he's not going to win against God. He'll be judged. He's a defeated foe. But in the meantime, he's going to do a fighting retreat by destroying man's environment. I mean, how much of our food is polluted? Everything, right? They've even studied food at Whole Foods. Most of that stuff's tainted with GMO. I mean, it's impossible to get away from polluted water, polluted food, polluted air. And it's Satan behind all that because he came to steal and destroy and to murder because he doesn't want people to live. This hoax of population explosion and the lack of, that how population needs to be limited. In America, how many people live in America? 350 million. You know, if you took every person in the United States, you can bring them to Pensacola, Florida, and give them 10 miles radius individually, and you won't fill that county up. That's really how many people. And how vast the American expanse is. I mean, who's been through Wyoming? There's no people out there. Anyone been out to Nevada? There's no, well, there's people. They're just buried under the sand. But the idea is there's this hoax that we have way too many people consuming all of our resources. And that's not the truth by any means. I'm going to ask some questions here. Why did God create you? What is your purpose? You know, 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, tells us this. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Right? Figure out what God has called you to be. Right? Maybe some of you need to be born again today. Some of you guys need to make that leap of faith and ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, your personal Lord and Savior. That's your ultimate calling. Your greatest need is God, and you need to worship Him. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will to and to do for His good pleasure." You know, when the Holy Spirit enters you upon salvation, then you start to live, and God starts to put wills and wants into you, right? Trying to encourage a non-believer to be obedient to the Word of God is just frustration. But you notice when you became a believer, all of a sudden, you had an eagerness. Oh, I get to do this. I get to obey God. He's my Father. But some of us still have that old man in play, don't we? Isaiah 45, it says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you beginning?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, 'Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. My hand stretched out the heavens and all the hosts I have commanded.'" Are you striving with your maker today? Are you trying to be the Lord of your own life? Are you calling your own shots? Right? Somehow you're convinced God's plan for your life is evil, or it's boredom, or there's something missing in your life that obedience has caused. Well, if I do these things, I won't be able to go fishing on Sunday. Or if I do these things, man, I'm just going to not be able to enjoy this world. And we have this wicked and twisted heart. And you may be finding, even as a believer, you're fighting with God. You're striving with Him. Paul, remember the Apostle Paul when he was Saul? What did God say to him? "Why do you continue to kick against the goads?" Right? Ox carts had these big sticks with a metal point. And when the ox didn't want to move, the driver would just take it and jam that into the back of the rear end of the ox, and it would make a move. You find a lot of the pain and suffering we go through as believers is self-inflicted because we want to do things our way. But there's a warning. Romans 9 says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" So ask yourself, why did God create you? And what is your purpose? I can say before Christ, in my own life, I had no purpose, meaning, and direction. Right? I turned to hedonism. I turned to the pleasures of the flesh. I just occupied my time with getting high, getting drunk, getting involved with the opposite sex, doing immoral things because I needed that dopamine release to just simply undo the depression in my life, right? Because I was taught that I was just coming from monkeys, that I was just this random accident of star stuff. So when you're told your whole life that you were really meant to, I didn't come from a married couple, right? And there's all sorts of derogatory terms to children born out of wedlock. Oh, you weren't a planned pregnancy. Sure I was. God allowed it. I mean, look at Christ. He was born to an unwed mother. I mean, he understands. But the idea, though, is we are put here for a plan and a purpose. And when we get in fellowship with the Lord, when we get in communion with the Lord, we now are able to find that fulfillment needed that experience beforehand could never do. And now that you find rest with God, You get the peace with God when you're saved. You're born again. All right, I can stop striving. But then as you're obeying, you get the peace of God, right? And then through that, the Lord says, I have a task for you. I have a purpose. I have a plan, right? He took Paul, a man who was going around what? Killing Christians. And he says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to teach them. One of the greatest minds that ever walked this earth, right? A man who hated Christ, who hated his followers. Even so much so, when he came into the rest of the church in Jerusalem, everyone's like, what's he doing here? And the boys, the Jerusalem boys, are like, he's one of us now. And then Paul was sent out, one of the greatest men who've ever served the kingdom. And I think at the end of the night, just think of what he thought about, the times, the eyes he had to look in that were people he led to their death. Do you think Satan haunted him with that thought? Look at all these things that I've done against God. God took his weakness and turned it, he made him a lover of men and sent him forth. And this is the very thing God had raised him up and had his hand on him. He was, even in his flesh, when he was studying under Gamaliel, this guy could not get enough books. He could not get enough debate. He couldn't get enough of the Jewish law. He knew the Bible inside and out. In fact, there was times he didn't have a written copy of the Bible with him, but he had it in his head. God can take the worst of us and turn us into tools for his kingdom. But it's obtained through what? Submission. Submission to his word. The very word that created this earth will recreate you. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's what? A new creation. We're to put off the old man. We're to put on Christ Jesus. We're to be ambassadors of Christ. But when you come to the Bible and say, I was created by God with a purpose, then you can be about those tasks. Oftentimes I see Christians, they never get discipled. You see someone, I've been a Christian for 3.7 million years. And you ask them, well, what did you read in your Bible today? I don't read the Bible. I just don't have time. What did you listen to on your phone? I don't really get that stuff. Well, what do you do with your life? And you see, there's a lot of Christians that are going to make it to heaven, and they're going to what? They're going to act like tourists. You went to Israel, right? How many people were like, oh, you know? You were probably like, I was like that. You get that Jerusalemitis, and you're like, wow. But at least I had the Bible to go, this is where it happened. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It starts now. If you're lacking purpose, meaning, and direction right now in your life, the key is to add Christ, add his word, add obedience to it. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life like he's never been able to before. Let him clean you up. Let him clean you out. Right? Confess your sin, and he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And then, just as Paul, right, when Christ appeared to him, he says, Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do? Reporting for duty, sir. No one scripted Paul. He knew, right? Maybe some of you guys know what you're called to do, but you're dragging your feet. You're dragging your heels, right? There's a reluctance, right? It's like going to TSA with something in your pocket, right? You ever forget your pocket knife at TSA? Oh, if you really want to stall the plane, put a nail file. Yeah, a nail file. Oh, I thought security was going to tackle me. There was a nail file in our luggage. You can't have this. What am I going to do with this? You know, it's not like Hogan's Heroes. I'm not going to dig an escape tunnel with it. But I think some of us feel that way when we come to the Lord, that there's something between us that the Lord may hesitate in you. But you got to remember, we boldly go into that throne room of grace to obtain that mercy. God already knows what you're struggling with and where your failures are. But you got to understand, he created something out of nothing, and he can call you out of nothing. He can take the worst of you, and he can undo that. So let him. So let's pray.